By the way, Brother Tim and Debbie left to get back on their journey south. There's some real bad weather they're going to be running into that's predicted. I think the bad weather's going to be south of us, but they got to run right into it. So you be remembering them, that God would give them safety. Brother Shepherd's going to stay over. He's going to bless us by staying over till sometime tomorrow. I'm going to see if I can hang on to him 2 or 3 days. But he's not going to drive in the violent weather they're predicting south of us. Every once in a while, I guess it is good to be north because the southerners are going to get the fierce storms. Brother Gary, you come preach to us. We're so glad to have you. And, boy, this meeting has come to an end real quick. But we ask God to speak to us again through His servant. And God bless you, brother, as you preach to us.
I've been a blessing, I hope at times, to some in my coming, but it seems that I've been a blessing to a lot more in my leaving. So, let me say before we begin the reading in Genesis 4 that I thank God for this congregation. And I thank Him for your kindness and your generosity to me and to my family. I thank Him for your fellowship in the gospel. Let's begin reading in the very first verse of Genesis 4. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall he be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Now, I've called this message this morning, All is Well. And it would seem like that it would be impossible to entitle a message like that in the day in which we live. It seems that there is such blatant wickedness. And I thought about it just a moment ago that although there was just a few people on the earth at this time, and there are many, many more times that number in our times, the degree of the manifestations of sin depends on the number of sinners. The more sinners there are, the more sin there is. But here we have in a maybe a kind of a small capsule what is true from every day and everyone since the fall of our father Adam. And we have recorded in this chapter the first murder. There are two sons on the earth, two brother, and brother murders brother. When I think about that, I wonder, how could that have happened without any guns? How could that possibly have taken place? But when we think of it in light of the lack of all the instruments that might be used, that did not change the fact of the murder, which is in the heart of sinners. But what I want us to notice this morning is the words of God to Cain in verse 7. Let me read verse 6 again first. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? And then notice what he says next. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Well, there are some things that I'm sure of in light of what God says to Cain. And the first one is this. He could not have been talking about Cain obeying the law. The law had not yet been given. The law that said, this do and live. It was still a long time coming. And I know this also. I know that God is not establishing the principle of accepting us or saving us by something we do. He says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So what did he mean by this doing well? We need to find out what that means. Because it's the same with you and with me as it was with Cain and Abel. What does he mean when he tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? You see, the very first answer to this, which is contained all throughout the Scriptures, and which is at the heart of the gospel, is found right here in verses 3 through 5. It says, and in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. You see, it all had to do with the offering that Cain brought, because that offering revealed what he sought to be accepted by God on. It revealed how he thought he, as a sinner, could worship, be blessed, and be accepted by God. And he did so thinking that the work of his hands would be that basis rather than the sacrifice which God really required, which God had already provided, and which God accepted of Abel, and through it accepted Abel. You see, this first murder was really about that basis. This first murder that took place on this earth was really over a controversy of law or works and grace. And it arose out of a hatred of the one that God accepted by the one that God rejected. Did you notice what it says there in verse 8, what took place prior to that moment that Cain rose up and by whatever means he used, whether he jumped on him and strangled him to death or took an oak bough and beamed him on the head with it and killed him, what does it matter? It took place because of something they talked about. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. He talked with Abel, his brother, and out of that conversation, there was such an animosity in his heart and a hatred in his heart, not so much as a hatred against Abel as it was the God of Abel. And he couldn't get his hands on God. So he took and laid hold of that one who was accepted by God, and he killed him. He slew him. And that is the conflict and the controversy and the issue that has been between the people of God and the people of the devil from that day all the way to this day. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4 and look with me for just a minute at a verse, because Paul, in using those two sons of Abraham, Ishmael, who is described as a child of the flesh, and Isaac, who's called the child or the son of promise. And there was a controversy between them. And Ishmael mocked Isaac, hated Isaac. And it says in Galatians 4, as Paul talks about that, he says, but as then, just like it was in Cain and Abel's day, just like it was in Ishmael and Isaac's day, but as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that is born after the Spirit, even so it is now. It is a continuing controversy. And Abel, in obedience to God, and following that which he was taught of his father Adam, he brought a blood sacrifice. Adam was taught of God. And he, as every believing father and parent should be, he instructed his sons in the way of righteousness. And Cain rejected that, not so much as simply from his father, but what God required. And Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain brought the work of his tilling, his farming. Somebody said one time that Cain evidently was a turnip farmer. Why? Because you can't get blood out of a turnip, so they say. But rather than going to Abel, his brother, who was a keeper of the sheep, and getting from him what God required, which would have really humbled him, struck at the heart of his proud self, he took the labors of his hand, the fruits of his harvest, he sought to make that the offering of God. But Abel brought the sacrifice of blood. And what Abel brought as his offering was simply a picture of Christ crucified. Somebody said one time, as I sat in a Sunday school class a long years ago, before I ever truly knew the gospel, they said, if Cain had have offered his offering with a better attitude and a better spirit, God would have accepted it. And as lost as I was then, Brother Jim, the Lord had evidently already begun to write in my heart His gospel, because it was like an alarm went off in my mind. And the thought was, that's not really what it says. It says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. In other words, God saw them as one. Because it showed the only way God is worshiped, the only way that he accepts sinners. You may be saying, as who was it, Elvis? I did it my way. Oh, no, you won't. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us a number of times that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death. There are lots of ways, but there are only really two ways. Christ, who is the way, and no matter what all those other ways are, they are still that one way, that way of Cain, always ends in death. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and look with me in Hebrews 11 in that fourth verse where we find this same man, Abel. It says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. That's what I want. That more excellent sacrifice. He says, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, he's still speaking. He's still speaking. It says, the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. God, who is no respecter of persons. That means he does not receive us, accept us, or bless us based on the outward, on the countenance is actually what that has reference to. He's no respecter of persons. And he didn't respect Abel's person either. He had respect to Abel's offering. He had respect to Abel's sacrifice. And God's testimony of him, which is the only one that really matters, no matter what men say, God's testimony of Abel was this, that he was righteous. That he was righteous. And when you read in Isaiah, in that third chapter, let me read you this verse. Because God says this and it never changes. He says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Let me ask you this. When you read in the New Testament certain portions of Scripture wherein it speaks of God blessing men and women or judging men and women according to their works, does that kind of bother you maybe a little bit? I have a feeling if you're honest, it might ought to. But he says, say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him. For they shall eat the fruit of their doings. It was well with Abel. It was not well with Cain. In the book of Acts, the apostle preaching, he says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Every person, whether they're Jew or Gentile, young or old, rich or poor, high standing in life, low standing in life, every person that works righteousness is accepted with him. But that doesn't mean what the natural man who in his heart wants to believe this and who by religion is told this again and again, it does not mean what false religion says it means. It does not mean what we by nature want it to mean. It means what God means. Everyone that worketh righteousness, they're accepted. Cain was rejected, but he was told, if you do well, would you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, you'll be rejected because your sin lies at the door. Abel's sacrifice was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And the only reason that he offered this sacrifice was because God gave him faith. And faith, regardless of what nature says or feels, faith believes what God says. So it says, by faith, he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. What does that mean? It means that God counted him righteous, as Tim said, through the one that this sacrifice he offered pictured. He didn't really think that a dead animal or that physical, literal blood would in any way make atonement for his sins or make him in such a state to be accepted by God. Because he was looking to the one that sacrifice represented. He saw in that sacrifice that promised one. He looked to that coming Messiah, that promised one, that Christ, whose blood and whose cross death is pictured in his sacrifice. He looked to God. He believed God. And that's exactly what John is talking about. Turn over to 1 John. This was always a kind of a scary bunch of verses to me. And the reason being, because we have such preconceived false notions concerning what it is that is involved in working or doing righteousness. Look down in 1 John chapter 2, that last verse. Verse 29. John says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. My flesh rises up and tries to do what I think it means by doing righteousness. And I have been in my early days so taught that this doing righteousness involved living right, doing right to my fellow man, doing right morally. Look over in chapter 3. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He does righteousness. He is righteous. Well, look down at verse 10. This is a real scary one, kind of. And in this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Only those who do righteousness really love the brother. But the amazing thing is here in John's speaking of this very thing three times, guess who he uses as the example? Look down in verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Here we are, right back to those same two fellows. Who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And why did he slay him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. What did God record about the doings of these two brothers? You realize we don't have one thing about either of their two lives. We can't say that Cain was a drunkard or whatever might be ascribed to him. We cannot say that Abel was a fine, upstanding man in the community. We only have two things about these two men. And that was the sacrifice that they offered. That was the picture of the grounds that they sought to be accepted by God. The offering. We do not know what anything about them else was. We just know about this business of coming and offering an offering to the Lord. And we know that the Bible says that Abel, in his sacrifice, did well. He did righteousness. Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You're not ever going to be justified by God, which means to be declared righteous by God, to be accepted by God on the basis of any principle of doing. Somebody says, that's a little too much grace for me. That's the truth. He says this to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. I got a message kind of stirring around in my mind, Pastor, over the last few days. I think I'll entitle it, Will or Has. Religion is always talking about how God will save you. But really, the gospel is talking about what He has done. Paul said, He hath saved us. And when you think about the man Abraham, and we find the very first mention of righteousness, it's spoken in Genesis 15 and verse 6 in this way concerning him, just as it was with Abel. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham sought to be accepted by God, saved by God, through the righteous one that Brother James spoke of, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only Him. He believed God. He dare not ever seek to worship God or be accepted by God or seek to be blessed by God through any other way but that God required, God provided sacrifice. And what is being said here in John, what was being said there in Genesis, is really the meaning of the most oft misrepresented verse in the Bible, I think. That's found in the book of Romans, chapter 10 and verse 13, where the apostle says, "And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they'll be saved." Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. In other words, it will be well with those that do this. But what is it to call on the name of the Lord? You know, there are a lot of people who love what they call the whosoever gospel. There is no such thing. That word whosoever, if I, in my limited grammar instruction, understand it, is a pronoun that must be identified by something in the context near it. It's whosoever believeth, whosoever will, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Where I used to live, I lived in a place they called a parsonage. And before my house was a road that went down by the church building, and on a number of occasions, the local neighborhood drunk, he'd get right in the middle of the highway, stumbling, staggering, hollering, quoting scripture, call on the name of the Lord. You think that's what calling on the name of the Lord is? What does it mean to do righteousness? What does it mean to do well? What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? Well, there's something I noticed in Scripture. And that is from the first mention of it all down through the Old Testament, right down to Romans 10, When that term is used, it's always associated with something else. Let me read you a verse concerning Abraham. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. This is what it says of Isaac. And he builded an altar there, another place, another person, another time. He builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord. Got something to do with this sacrifice. Calling on the Lord is the same as doing righteousness, is the same as doing well, is the same as worshiping God, only through that one sacrifice for sins forever. Only in Jesus Christ and Him crucified alone. That's the way Abel did it. That's the way Abraham did it. That's the way Isaac did it. It says that he built an altar. That's the way Noah did it. You ever stop and think about this? When the flood ended, and that ark came to rest on Mount Ararat, and it dried off enough to where Noah and his family could get outside of that ark, and the Lord opened that door, and out comes all these critters, these animals that there was so few of in that hour. What's the first thing Noah did? He built an altar. And he started killing some of them. Why? Because that's the only way he could worship God. And you think God didn't know that? Because of those animals, we say two by two by two, but the truth is, of those animals that were suitable and approved of God for being sacrifices, he added to that number. Because that's the only way he can be worshipped. The wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There must be a death accomplished by this perfect, innocent victim. That's the way we worship him. Now, we've gotten awful sophisticated. We'd rather bring Cain's offering, you know. We'd rather bring an armful of turnips, almost, you might say. We'd rather bring the works of our hands. We'd rather think that we can do something that God will respect and receive. We've been told to give to the Lord of our time and our tithes and our talents. He won't have any of that. Because everything we do is polluted with sin. Everything. That's what we mean by total depravity. It doesn't mean that we believe that everybody is as bad as they could be. If you think it's bad now, think of what it would be if God lifted the hand of His restraining grace and mercy and let us be what we are, every one of us. It'd be the survival of the fittest. There'd be one man standing at the end. No, we mean just what the Bible means, that sin has permeated everything about us, our faculties, our doings, our heart, our mind, so that we don't have anything to offer Him. Abel believed the promise of God. Abraham believed the promise of God, which was to receive a sinner through the doing and dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. This has got to do with sin. He said, if you do well, wouldn't you be accepted? But if you don't do well, sin lies at your feet, at your door. Something literally like this: sin crouches as a lion at thy door. Or a sin offering is near, but you won't have it. What are we to work? What are we to do? This is what our Lord said. Because men are always, always asking, what must I do to be saved? Tell me what work I should work, and I'll do it. You know Israel was always saying that to the Lord. Oh, just tell us what to do. Moses, ask the Lord. Tell him to make known to us what we're to do, and we're to do it. We'll do it. They never were blessed one time based on their doing. But God sure gave them as an example to us of the impossibility of such a thing. What does he say? He says, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. You see, God is righteous to forgive, to accept a sinner through the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for sin, because sin has been satisfied on their behalf. He's right to do it, and a sinner is right to expect and have hope of all forgiveness and all salvation through Christ, through the same one, God's right to deal with the sin. Abraham said it right when he looked over Sodom. He's fearful of his nephew Lot. And he talked with the Lord, and he said, I don't have to tell you this, but the judge of all the earth will do right. You know what's happening here between Cain and Abel? The judge of all the earth is doing right. Doing right. He's blessing and accepting Abel in that way in which alone he can, as the thrice holy and just God. And he is blessing him through the way that he promised to bless him in. And he is as justly doing that as he is when he rejects Cain and his offerings. God is approached by Abraham. Abraham reminds him, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? If there's 50 righteous men in the cities of the plain, or he has to keep going down, the number gets smaller and smaller, 40, 30, 20. If there's one righteous man in there, you know who survived that judgment? Lot. You say, well, he was no saint. Oh, but that's where you're wrong. He was a saint. And the reason we know that is because God calls him in the New Testament just Lot. Righteous Lot. Really justified Lot. counted and accepted as righteous before God, not in his person, but in his Savior, in his substitute, in his representative. I love a verse in the book of Exodus when the Lord is describing that attire of the priest. The priest had all these special garments that I preach for weeks sometimes on going through the book of Exodus just on the priest's garment. That breastplate of gold with the stones and the shoulder signets that had the names of the tribes of Israel inscribed on them, and that clean garment and that cummerbund, all these things. But he was to wear a golden crown or a golden mitre. Right there. And Moses says, "And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be upon his forehead, that they might be accepted before the Lord." You see, Abel's sacrifice of that lamb was just a picture of Christ and his person and work. But the mitre there on the forehead of the high priest was simply another type of the picture of a picture of Christ and him crucified. He wore that as the one who bore the responsibility of doing all the saving and all the representing and all the atoning for the sins of those Israelites. And he wore it. He bore their iniquity that they might be accepted before the Lord. He was always to wear it. He was always to wear it. Isaiah said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Paul, when he writes in Ephesians 1, and he begins by blessing the Father, blessing the Son, blessing the Spirit, attributing all of those Ephesians believers and their salvation, the grace of God to them in this flowing out of this sacred trinity of persons. And he says of Christ, "That it is to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So I'll read those passages. Oh, if you'd have done well, Cain. Or I'll read it where John says, "He that doeth righteousness," and I'll know what he's talking about. He's talking about looking to Christ. I don't doubt that one bit. This is the work of God. It has to be worked by God, but it is to believe entirely, solely on Christ and his blood and righteousness. Why this came to my mind, I don't know, but I got to thinking about the old town crier. You remember when, even in the early days of this country, in various towns and in the, especially in the Northeast, there was a town crier. He'd go around making announcements. He'd ring a bell. Some called him the bellman. In some places, he would go from from street to street. He'd ring that bell, check the lights, see if the oil was still burning in the city lights back then, whatever it was. He'd state the time. It's midnight, and all is well. But I wasn't sure of the degree of my understanding of that town crier. So I Googled it. Tell me I'm not a high-tech individual. I Googled it. And come to find out, the town crier was actually an official of the court. He wasn't just out there as a bell ringer to be a tourist attraction. He was out there authorized by the court to make an announcement. And he would say, "Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes." That's actually O-Y-E-Z. And it means, "Hear ye. Listen. Stop. I'm a representative of the court, and this is what the court says." It became actually, in the county I live in, a kind of a cry as the bailiff opens court. "Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes, this court session of the court of Onslow County is in session." That's what the gospel is all about. That's all a gospel preacher is. "Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. Stand still. Hear ye. Listen." Christ has already brought in the everlasting righteousness. And the ground upon which He accepts sinners is in His Son, through His cross death. Not telling you to do this, that, or the other. It's telling you to believe on Christ. Believe the promise of God. Believe the record and message of God. That this is eternal life, eternal. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son, which is to say, all is well. It's well with the righteous. He that doeth well, he's accepted. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm doing the best I can." That's not it. I try to live by the Ten Commandments. I try to live by the Golden Rule. That's not it. The message is, in Christ crucified, all who look to Him, it's well. God bless you.